spiritual point, I will not make a show. It has to be there. If it ain't there, I will not make a show. Because I won't cheat you out of anything ever, just so you know. But if you didn't get the email yesterday, God, I wish we could somehow put that newsletter on, make a video out of it. If you're listening out there, Rodney Paris, if you can make a video somehow, if somebody out there, it doesn't have to be Rodney, can make a video out of Craig Guest, I'm just coming up with it spontaneously, as long as I don't have to do it. I'm giving the orders from headquarters. We got AI. Just take the newsletter that Craig Guest meant so much to him. And I know it would mean a lot to me if I read my own words right now. Nobody ministers to me more than me. God through me, of course. You understand. But if somebody can make this into a MCTV, we will make it the next MCTV show. Okay?
I now understand more why I am going through what I am going through. And I have a clearer understanding why Martin is going through what he is going through. A literal thorn in the flesh before the snatching away is next level. I said to my mate the other day, Martin will rule and reign with Christ. Before reading this article, I was extremely anxious and very emotional. After reading this article, I have a clearer understanding why I have gone through what I have gone through. I am an all-in type of person. Once I realized my salvation and started reading and watching Martin's recourses, I couldn't stop talking about Paul's evangel. I lost friends. I lost family members. I had accusations against me that were untrue. The truth, constantly spoken, caused rejection and abandonment that brought such pain to me. I felt that pain come to the surface this morning as I wept because I've lost everything. I didn't connect the dots that I was suffering for something greater than salvation. Craig.
This is ZWTF, the Roman series, part 68. Romans 8 verse 11 through 17, the allotments of God and Christ. Now if the Spirit of Him who rouses Jesus from among the dead is making its home in you, He who rouses Christ Jesus from among the dead will also be vivifying your mortal bodies because of His Spirit making its home in you. Consequently then, brethren, debtors are we, not to the flesh, to be living in accord with flesh. For if you are living in accord with flesh, you are about to be dying. Yet if, in spirit, you are putting the practices of the body to death, you will be living. For whoever are being led by God's Spirit, these are sons of God. For you did not get slavery's spirit to fear again, but you got the spirit of sonship, in which we are crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself is testifying together with our spirit that we are children of God. Yet if children, enjoyers also of an allotment, enjoyers indeed of an allotment from God, yet joint enjoyers of Christ's allotment, if so be that we are suffering together, that we should be glorified together also. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 17. Let's focus on verse 17. If we are children of God, and we are because the Spirit of God makes its home in us, then we have an allotment from God. I like the word allotment as the travel industry defines it. An allotment is a block of pre-negotiated carrier seats or hotel rooms held by a travel organizer till a certain period. We have a special seat on God's carrier. It's a great analogy because think of the snatching away. We have reserved seats on the greatest carrier ever to take humans from point A to B, Jesus Christ. This operation will be nothing like that of Southwest Airlines, however, just in case you were wondering. In the department of allotting seats to its passengers, Southwest Airlines serves up absurdity in the guise of innovation. Theirs is the only airline where you can't reserve a seat. No allotment for you, on Southwest Airlines. You get to pick your own seat, yeah? But again, the seat is not reserved, so why the exclamation mark? You choose your seat when you walk on the plane, and not before. Allotment? Forget it. The sooner you walk onto the plane, the better the seat you get. That's when the drama starts. But the only way you can walk onto the plane sooner is to check in online sooner than anyone else, 24 hours in advance of your flight. If you check in after everyone else, then you may very well walk onto the airplane and discover that your seat is on the wing, or maybe in the bathroom. In my book, this is anti-innovation. I can pick out any seat I want on any other airline, from the comfort of my desk. I do it online. The difference between choosing one's seat online and hurrying to check in online so that one can choose one's seat the day of one's flight is the difference between sense and nonsense. I can reserve a seat at any other airline and then relax. I can fly at any other airline without the feeling that I'm competing in a horse race. God and Southwest Airlines have little in common. Having said this, I do like the color of Southwest's airplanes. Our allotment of God is relaxing, not vexing. God has designated us beforehand for the place of sons and daughters, as noted in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And our seats on this carrier are also designated beforehand, far beforehand, then secured. The trip to the heavens, therefore, is restful, not raceful. It won't be a Southwest-esque competition. Jockeying for position is out of the question here. The carrier is Jesus Christ, where all is calm, all is bright, and every seat is first class. As for Southwest Airlines, it will be banished for the eon. So now, you can relax here on Earth and await the day of your celestial dispatch in peace. The skies will be friendly. Regarding lost enjoyment, we're supposed to enjoy our allotment from God. Enjoyers of an allotment from God. If we're not enjoying it, then we either don't believe it, or we're so choked with the worries of life that we can't see or think straight concerning it. The only way to begin enjoying this thing is to believe it. You have to believe that it's waiting for you. The only way to believe it is to read about it here at the end of Romans chapter 8 and elsewhere in Paul's letters. I'll tell you later why it's here in this portion of Scripture. I realize that there are not many details about our allotment of God, but we don't need details for now, because if we did, then God would have provided them. That God has not provided them is proof that we don't need them. We only need to know that such a thing as an allotment exists. Now, simply wait for it. This is good enough to inspire enjoyment. I've tested it. Pause to enjoy it. Then, pause here in Romans. When you're done here, read the book of Romans from chapter 1 through 8. Do not read the book of Leviticus, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, or any other book of Scripture ending in ea. Do not read any of the Old Testament books expecting to find your allotment of God there, because your allotment from God appears elsewhere. Neither will you find your allotment in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. In these Bible books, you will find Israel's allotment, not yours. What good is that? It is some good, but not much. Why spend so much time and effort reading someone else's mail? All Scripture is for you, but not all Scripture is to you. Yours is a celestial call, but Israel's call has everything to do with earth. I like earth, just not that much. As for a celestial reservation, check out Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We are thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying concerning you, on hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the expectation reserved for you in the heavens, which you hear before in the word of truth of the Evangel, which, being present with you, according as in the entire world also, is bearing fruit and growing. According as it is among you also, from the day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth, according as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful dispenser of Christ for us, who makes evident also to us your love in spirit. Therefore, we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, the allotment I'm telling you about is an expectation reserved for you in the heavens. Heavens isn't earth. You heard about this through the word of truth, brought to you maybe by me or by some other faithful dispenser. Paul was the inaugural dispenser, having been given the truth by Jesus Christ himself. We faithful dispensers don't invent these things, we just tell you about them. Someone told me about my heavenly reservation many years ago in the early 80s. What happens after that? Believe the word you hear, which will prove you to be the beneficiary of a God-given faith. Only God can make you believe something so outrageous as having a reservation in the heavens. Naturally, God is going to give you faith to believe something that he has designated beforehand for you to believe. The result is that you enjoy the fact that God has chosen you for the allotment of membership into Christ's body. I should have told you earlier that the allotment of membership into Christ's body is the allotment of God we're considering here in Romans and elsewhere in Paul's letters. This is the celestial calling. The result of this result is that you bear fruit. You bear fruit because you're so damn happy about your celestial allotment of God, and you're confident concerning your reservation, that it's nothing like Southwest Airlines' boarding process. On the topic of free range, I have a carton of eggs that says, "Happy hens lay happy eggs," or something to that effect. The hens are free range and they can eat whatever they want. This apparently puts the hens in a very good mood. The hens don't like to be told what to eat, and they don't like being cooped up in small cages or coops. Coops is where the phrase "cooped up" comes from, I'm pretty sure. The result of this happiness is that the hens lay happy eggs. Happy eggs is a figure of speech for tasty eggs. A happy egg is a tasty egg. This much I know. I'm not sure how happy hens lay happy eggs, except that a hen's mental apprehension affects the rest of her parts. It must be so. It's the same with us. You are what you think. As a man thinks, so is he, as recorded in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. This applies to hens as well. It must. This happiness starts in the little hen brain and finishes in the little hen uterus. The hens then lay the eggs that we fry, scramble, soft boil, and bake into cakes. All of this should make us happy. Why aren't we happier? Are free-range hens smarter than we are? We sometimes can't appreciate this allotment of God because of the worldly cares and mental restrictions bogging us down. Like a bunch of cooped-up hens eating factory-made pellets, we lay unsavory eggs. We deny ourselves free range upon the range freely given us by God. We live like those under the law, practically ignorant of the purpose of law, which was to make offences increase, as written in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Thus, our religious backgrounds work against us. This is why people walk into churches and say, "I smell a rotten egg." I have never actually heard anyone say this. We have so many freedoms. The whole world lies at our feet. The treasures of God lie at our feet. Happy hens lay happy eggs at our feet. The letters of Paul lie at our feet. And yet, we scratch in circles sometimes and compulsively bob our heads into dirty, earthly holes, living lives of spiritual pauperhood. We cluck and clamour in our coops, never attempting to flap our wings to see what might be around the other side of the barn. We ought to at least try running and squawking out of the barnyard, but we don't. The resultant sadness affects everything, even the eggs we lay. Speaking metaphorically now, of our fruit. Our fruit smells like church. Maybe we don't roam enough in spirit. I say, go free range in spirit. perhaps even on the Earth while you're here. Time is limited. Fly the coop, if you can. Shake out those feathers, run a good spell, and see what happens. Regarding Christ's allotment, if you want more from God and Christ, there is much more available. There is more to be had here than mere membership in Christ's body. If you could permit me the daring liberty of adding mere to the designation Christ's body. If you don't want more, then you won't get it. If you do want more, then God will have put it in your heart to want more, and you will both want more and get more. But you have to pay attention to things. You have to open your mouth. You have to be bold. You have to be slightly crazy. You have to kind of hate this life. I am referencing the second half of verse 17. Yet, joint enjoyers of Christ's allotment, if so be that we are suffering together, that we should be glorified together also. Enjoyers of Christ's allotment is different than enjoyers of an allotment from God. How do I know one is Christ's allotment and the other is an allotment from God? The wording is different. That's how I know. Not everyone in the body of Christ will be an enjoyer of Christ's allotment. Note that there is an if lurking here. Don't let it bother you. The if presents this situation, relatively speaking, as a contingency. A contingency is something liable to happen as an adjunct to or result of something else. The something else of this context is suffering together with Christ. Not everyone does this. This is suffering for the sake of the evangel and would not include closing the car door on your finger. The if is relative because the thing looks suspenseful to us as we consider who is willing to suffer for the sake of the evangel and who wants to just live it up in the world and take things easy. Some people feel no compulsion to herald the word and suffer the ensuing guaranteed reproach, as noted in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. That's fine. To each his or her own. Everyone in the body of Christ will be enjoyers of an allotment from God, for this allotment is membership in the body of Christ. Membership in the body of Christ is assured by God, and it is presented as assured. Christ's allotment, however, is a higher thing, and presented with a twinge of suspense and a twang of competition. It is like competing together in the faith, as noted in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Within the body of Christ, there are different roles and positions up for grabs. They've all been predetermined, of course, but we don't know what they are or who gets them, which is why I used the phrase up for grabs. As I said, the thing is presented to us as suspenseful. Within the body of Christ, there are positions of authority and non-authority. There are positions of ruling and of simply being. It's more like the boarding process at Southwest. Finally, some justification for Southwest's boarding process. Positions are jockeyed for. Christ's allotment is more than simply being, as though being a member of the body of Christ were not great enough. It is an additional glory. Christ's glory. It is more than the glory of a son. It is the glory of a suffering son. Regarding depth and height, the key to Christ's high allotment is the depth of his suffering. Here is a spiritual principle worth memorizing and clasping to your heart. The lower you go, the higher you go. No one has gone lower than Christ. Thus, no one will go higher than Christ. He is second in glory only to God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 testifies to this, saying concerning Christ, who, being inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God, nevertheless empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, also, God highly exalts him, and graces him with the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should be bowing, celestial and terrestrial and subterranean, and every tongue should be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. This above passage's key word is wherefore. Paul bases what follows on what went before. God exalted Jesus Christ to his present exalted state by virtue of his humiliation. The glory is proportionate to the degradation. In this department, Christ wins hands down. Who wants that throne? Not me. Look at what it cost him. Who has gone lower? I complain when I lose a friend. I have my own crosses, but not that cross. He alone bears that burden, and did bear it, but I do want some kind of place as close to that throne as possible. I want this not because I like to rule over people, because I don't. I don't want to rule and reign on such a planet as this. You don't see me involved in politics here, do you? I enjoy my relative anonymity. I don't care about tax rates or healthcare for myself, let alone others. I refuse to hand out pens with my name on them at 4th of July parades. I refuse to shake hands with hundreds of people, half of whom probably have colds. I don't have a climb the ladder mentality, in case you haven't noticed. All of this makes it difficult to explain to you my disposition and desire to cash in on the extra glory resurrection spoken of by Paul. It has to do with wanting to be like Christ, I think. Even when I was a kid, I had a thing for Christ. When I was a kid, it was all about Christ and girls, in that order. Or maybe it was the other order. Wherever Christ was, that's where I wanted to be. Whatever Jesus Christ was doing, I wanted that gig. And so, today, it is not enough for me to be in the body of Christ. I want to be doing whatever high thing Jesus Christ is doing. I could only say something as outrageous as this if the opportunity were presented. And it is. If Jesus Christ were playing ping pong, then that's what I would want to be doing. If he were selling ice cream sandwiches, then that is what I would want to be doing. Since he is ruling and reigning, then that is what I want to do. I say this only so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I don't want to rule and reign for the sake of the thing itself. I already told you I don't want to rule and reign over anyone or anything. But because Jesus Christ does this very thing, and I want what Christ wants, I pine for a piece of what he enjoys, if he offers it. And as I already said, he does offer it. On the matter of endurance and reigning, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Faithful is the saying, for if we died together, we shall be living together also. If we are enduring, we shall be reigning together also. If we are disowning, he also will be disowning us. If we are disbelieving, he is remaining faithful. He cannot disown himself. As I've already told you earlier in this series, all members of the body of Christ are considered to have died with Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. This gets us God's allotment. No, it is God's allotment. Membership into Christ's body is God's allotment. As members of Christ's body, we shall be living together also with him. Here is Romans chapter 6, verse 8. And this part is so simple. Now if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall be living together with him also. This is basic salvation. No one can blow this. It is the allotment of God. The second part is trickier. If we are enduring, we shall be reigning together also. Endurance leads to reigning. Not all members of the body of Christ endure persecution for the sake of the evangel. They work, take care of their families, watch television, play golf. There is nothing wrong with any of these activities. Some people just don't have it in them to want to talk about their belief. They're saved, and that's enough for them. All right then. There is no real endurance called for here, except the run-of-the-mill endurance of life, which even atheists suffer. We are talking about suffering evil with the evangel. If we are suffering with this message, but get tired of it and quit, then God will be disowning us, but only for a place of ruling and reigning. He will not disown us for the allotment of God. How can he? He cannot disown himself. You throwing in the Holiday Inn towel cannot affect your membership in the body of Christ. Why? He cannot deny himself. General salvation is never imperiled. What about disbelief? No worries. Once a believer, always a believer. Again, this is basic salvation. Seeking something more, let us read Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. But, to be sure, I am also deeming all to be a forfeit because of the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, because of whom I forfeited all, and am deeming it to be refuse, that I should be gaining Christ, and may be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God, for faith, to know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, conforming to his death, if somehow I should be attaining to the resurrection that is out from among the dead. Not that I already obtained, or am already perfected, yet I am pursuing, if I may be grasping also, that for which I was grasped also by Christ Jesus. Brethren, not as yet am I reckoning myself to have grasped, yet one thing, forgetting, indeed, those things which are behind, yet stretching out to those in front, towards the goal am I pursuing for the prize of God's calling above in Christ Jesus. Whoever then are mature may be disposed to this, and if in anything you are differently disposed, this also shall God reveal to you. Paul can't be straining for salvation here, because salvation is not a goal. It is not a prize. Salvation is a gift of God that accords with grace. You didn't get yourself into it, and you can't get yourself out of it. You just sit still, suck it up, and love it. Attaining Christ's allotment, however, is another matter. Note the topic of this passage, suffering, namely, the fellowship of his sufferings. Christ suffered for truth, and so did Paul. This is what Paul was pursuing, and this is why he was not overly upset when he was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, jailed, lowered from the Damascus wall in a basket, and stuck with the dinner bill. For someone wanting a piece of Christ's action, his allotment, these kinds of things are resume enhancements. This is why Paul took them in stride and never threw pity parties for himself. Rather, he boasted in and of these things. This is only possible for someone seeing value, future value, in suffering. Christ grasped Paul for this, telling him right out of the gate through a man named Ananias residing in Damascus, when Paul arrived there freshly blind from his conversion. Go, for Saul is a choice instrument of mine, to bear my name before both the nations and kings, besides the sons of Israel, for I shall be intimating to him how much he must be suffering for my name's sake. As recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. See? It's suffering for Christ's sake. This buys you ruling and reigning. This was so important to Paul that he forsook all else to get it. Paul thought that anyone who was mature would be disposed to this kind of sacred straining for a high prize. He also acknowledged that many people could be differently disposed, and that if it was their goal to simply lead a mild and quiet life without the stonings and the first shipwrecks, then God would reveal that to them by saying to them something like, "Here is a bag of cheese curls. Take it easy and watch Dancing with the Stars." There is nothing wrong with either cheese curls or Dancing with the Stars. Why is this in Romans? In chapter 8, Paul is finishing up the section in Romans heralding personal justification and the ensuing peace with God. In chapter 9, he will spend three chapters talking about Israel. As he closes this section, he will overturn every stone and unearth some carrots to prod us to higher glory. Up until this point, the centerpiece of the table has been grace. Paul has thoroughly set forth the result of being in Adam, and then in Christ. Our in Christness comes irrespective of any work or worthiness on our part, just like our in Adamness. Some people are crazy, though. When I say crazy, I don't mean in the clinical sense, but in the sense of wanting to strive for more than mere membership in Christ's body. Because it's so gracious, Paul's basic gospel robs such crazy individuals of a much-loved striving. At least Israelites get to work and strain to stay worthy. At least the sons of Jacob struggle to produce fruit. This makes them feel good about themselves, though most of this pride is misplaced. There is something noble about struggle. If only we had something like that in our evangel. Ah, but we do. God is gracious to give us something to strive and struggle for, something to suffer for, something to above and beyond the basic cheese curl salvation. And it is this. We can experience evil for His sake by opening our mouths. We can experience evil for His sake simply by announcing this evangel. Announce the evangel of Christ as opposed to the evangel of Christianity or the evangel of the circumcision, and watch what happens. Announce it to your church friends and watch what happens. Announce it to your family and watch what happens. You will suffer. People will hate you for speaking good of God and of His Christ. This phenomenon makes life more interesting, more exciting, more chock full of first century drama, and more likely to make you want to kill yourself. Don't do it. There is great reward ahead for those who endure. If you want this something more, it's there. The high calling, as Paul calls it in Philippians, is a little chunk of carrot at the end of a presentation of the grace of God. If it's in you to do this, Paul wants you to know that your suffering is not in vain. It would be terrible to want and need to announce the good message and endure the subsequent suffering, only to think that such hardship evaporates into thin air. Why not then eat, drink, and be merry? Paul assures us that, far from being for naught, such hardship produces glory, an extra dose of glory, the very glory of Christ's allotment. It helps to know this. Otherwise, we tend to despair. Paul says, don't despair, don't give up. Giving up can't touch salvation, but maybe you want more than salvation. All right then, open your mouth about the evangel of the grace of God and let her rip. God takes note. Let's read some letters from readers. Martin, your video, Satan Really Can't Stand You, spoke to me and lifted me up when I was discouraged and was about to drink another bottle of double chocolate flavored milk to soothe my pain. It just adds to my guilt afterwards, but it sure feels good when I am drinking it. You made me super aware of the whispers of the adversary that I was hearing and getting hammered on the head with day in and day out. I love you, my brother in Christ. A gazillion thanks for these lifesavers you throw to us. I am certain that I am speaking for many of our brothers and sisters here. I am waiting to see you all where we really belong, with Christ our elder brother and the inaugurator of our salvation. Another reader writes, Martin, I am so glad that you gave me those books of yours when you were in Florida. I have been passing them out, and a lot of people are gaining knowledge of the word. I make the folks give them back to me after reading, and they are asking to read more of your books. So I am introducing the truth to a lot of people through your gift. One of the ladies is a Seventh-day Adventist church member, but she is starting to see the light. Another one of the ladies in my neighborhood has been reading How to Quit Church Without Quitting God to her husband, who will not go to church. And good for him. And they are sharing the truth of God's word for the first time in their 20-year marriage together as a couple. When you are back this way, I will try to get them to meet you. Hope to see you down here again soon. For the third letter, I've changed the name of the writer. Hey Martin, my name is Susie and I am from Serbia. I have been watching your Krakow Dawn shows and I am now listening to your Revelation series. Next thing I plan to listen to is your Daniel series. Just wanted you to know that I really enjoy watching your series, and they gave me a lot of understanding of God's word. I love your crazy sense of humor and the way you teach and praise be to God for giving you those talents. I also like your humble attitude and approach to studying God's word and not having a know-it-all attitude. So I'm sure that God will reveal more and more to you so we can learn more and more and be free from false and stupid man doctrines. Thank God for providing us with you and your work, and may God continue to bless you with fullness of his blessings. Wish you all the best.